You would open with me to Galatians 3. So I have good news for you guys. I ran out of verses. So there's not going to be much preaching this morning. That's helpful, isn't it? It's hard to compete with Santa Claus anyways. Galatians 3 is where we have been the last 3 weeks. We're going to pick up today in Galatians 4. As we finish up our Christmas series, we're going to do half this morning and half tonight in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So let's read together, Galatians 4, verse 1. This is God's word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that in the fullness of time you sent your Son. And here we sit redeemed and adopted because of it. We recognize that we are not worthy, that only because of your grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What a marvelous gift. We ask for your blessing upon this time now as we read and consider your word. Please let your Holy Spirit do a work of understanding the word that only he can do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in an expectance of the arrival of Jesus, this time of Advent, we have focused these past weeks on hope and peace and love. We've lit a candle for each. Today we focus on joy. So we light four candles. And I think technically we're probably only supposed to light the middle candle tonight. But hey, you may be somewhere else tonight, so go ahead and light them all, because I just like to see them lit. They're beautiful. In Galatians 3, we've read as Paul builds the foundation for the rich truths of chapter number 4. Jimmy, I'm going to have to switch over. If you weren't here last Sunday night, we had a Christmas play. And everything gets moved and touched and pushed, all the buttons and everything. And I'm hearing a really bad echo. I don't know if y'all were hearing that out there, but I could not pay attention to myself. So you guys want me to pay attention to myself. Thanks, Jimmy. In Galatians 3, we've read as Paul builds a foundation for the rich truths of chapter number 4. In Galatians 3, we saw the hope of righteousness by faith, which he reiterates again in chapter number 5. We also saw in chapter number 3 that we are not justified by the law. We found that the law was simply the placeholder until Christ's advent. So today we read in verse number 4 that God sent his Son. And we understand that God sending his Son brings joy. Now by God's grace through faith in Christ, we are redeemed and we are adopted. We are redeemed through Christ, and now because of our adoption, we have become heirs. I want to focus this morning on redemption, and then tonight we will focus on adoption. We begin in these first two verses, verse 1 and 2, as we see chapter 3 end with the acknowledgement that in Christ we are now heirs. Notice verse 29, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Throughout chapter 3, the focus has been all on the inheritance, this promise, this covenant with Abraham, which we understand to be a covenant of grace, a free gift given by God to Abraham, who was just one day sitting there not acknowledging God, and God began to acknowledge him. And what a wonderful covenant it is. Now in chapter number 4, Paul shifts that focus over to the heir. It's not so much about the inheritance as it is the one who is going to do the inheriting. Verse 1 of chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So this is just a simple, realistic illustration that Paul gives of a child who is at some point in the future to be Lord of an estate. Now we understand inheritances and adoptions. Usually most of you in here would understand it simply through current American terms, and there is a lot of truth you can draw from Scripture from that, but one thing I need to add to our understanding, and it'll be very effective for you tonight especially, is that in Roman adoption, which is, Paul was a Roman citizen, he was also Jewish, he was very familiar with all of the customs of both the Jews and the Romans, he is speaking here, and he writes several times about adoption, to a group who had been familiar with Roman adoption. And the one thing I need you to know, in all of their manners and methods, is that though born a son, later in his life, that son would then be adopted, thus he could legally inherit what the father had for him. Is everybody okay with that? Does that speak to you? But did I give away the sermon for tonight already? But this is important for what we're talking about here. We understand an heir to be already an heir, though 2 years old or 22 years old. But what Paul is given here in this realistic kind of in their world illustration is that an heir who is yet to be, he's not yet quite been adopted, or he has not yet come into his inheritance until the father said that the time is. He says, though he be an heir, as long as he is a child, he is not different than even the servants in the house until the time appointed by his father. He remains under the authority of what Paul says here are tutors and governors, some sort of guardians, some sort of managers of the house, maybe those who would help educate and look after the child. He would be under their authority. Uniquely, he would in the near future be their boss as he inherited that estate, but it's still necessary up to a certain point for them to have authority over him, thus the law, right? We see the spiritual application that we've been dealing with in chapter 3 for this very physical, very realistic illustration that Paul is giving us here. Then the father, in his appointed timing, would grant him his inheritance. This simple application spoke toward a great spiritual truth. Verse 3, he leads into that. Even so we, so also in our case. So it is with God's people in the spiritual sense. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now don't understand that under current Christianity. Uniquely, under current Christianity, which we will learn about in adoption, the moment you are saved, you are both redeemed and adopted. You are both a babe in Christ and a fully matured being in Christ. And that is a unique concept. But what we need to understand this is, and in the timeline of Christianity, it began with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, who we're studying about in our Old Testament overview on Sunday mornings that we took a break from for Christmas time. But if you'll come back next Sunday, shameless plug, I will begin again on that, and we'll be in the book of Deuteronomy. We're learning about the giving of the law, God choosing his people, and the point of that. And everything we've dealt with here in Galatians 3 and 4 is not to undermine the law. I'm not mad at the law. I seem like I am sometimes. Christ spoke of this later in other books of the Bible. Paul is dealing with this here, saying, I'm mad at those who would add the law back into grace. And that is, but the law had its place. And the law was important. The law was our tutor. The law was our manager. The law was our governor. The law was our overseer, who we were under the authority of until the time appointed by the Father that we should receive our inheritance. Now go ahead and skip ahead. We'll go back to verse 3 in just a minute. You know the time appointed. Verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Where in the Bible did that get fulfilled? Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter number 2. Come back tonight, we'll read those. I'm just full of commercials this morning. You can tell I've been watching Christmas specials. The birth of Christ. At the birth of Christ, the fullness of time was fulfilled. After faith, we take our inheritance as sons of God. Initially, God's people were under the yoke of the law. The sacrifices and the ceremonies were continual in their life. They had to be to fulfill the law, or at least attempt to fulfill the law. The law ordered over every aspect of their life, their clothing, their food, their home, much like most of the men and children in here this morning with their wives and mothers. Amen? Well, that didn't get a laugh, did it, at all? Did it not happen in your home, lording over the clothing, what you're going to wear to Christmas service, and what you're going to eat for lunch today, and what's going to be in the home? Never mind. All right. It's like a child at school who has a rule for everything. Didn't you just love school? You had to sit in this desk, and you had to line up to go everywhere. And you had to not talk only when you were supposed to talk. And before you could talk, you could just raise your hand. Don't you wish real life was like that all the time? My sarcasm is not communicating itself very well right now, but aren't you glad to be free from that? This is the illustration Paul has given to make his application here. He said, you've been set free from the yoke of the law. Why would you add it back onto yourselves? You've been made heirs. Why would you operate as if you are servants? You were servants initially to the law until the fullness of time, but now that the fullness of time has come, you're joint heirs with Christ. Don't parade yourselves around like you're just simple servants. This is the idea. By faith, we are free from the law. We are under the law to Christ now. Certainly we are. Even as a full-grown son would still be under the discipline of his father's house, especially while the father liveth. You might be the heir, but daddy's still daddy. I had Christmas at my father's house yesterday. I was careful what I said. I was careful what I did. I was careful where I sat. I was careful where my children sat. You don't sit in daddy's chair. Amen, dads? That's just the facts. It's his house. I don't boss around my mother. That's his wife. I'm still under that yoke to some extent. Though Christ has made me free from the law, I'm still in a covenant with God through Christ. Thus, I am not completely free, but it is no longer a law of righteousness. It's a law of love unto righteousness. It's a law of love and not a law of fear. It's a law of grace and not a law of bondage. And this all came, verse 4 tells us, in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The birth of Jesus is possibly the most wonderful event in history. I wanted to say it was the most wonderful event in history, but some of you love Easter more than you love Christmas, so I get that. And I like Easter pretty good too. So we'll say it's one of the most important events in all of history. There were prophecies leading up to the birth of Christ. Many of those prophecies pointed to the exact hour of his arrival. There were Jewish people thousands of years before the arrival of Christ. Hundreds of years before the arrival of Christ, who were told that he would come, who guarded those writings, who studied those writings, who watched the sky to find a star, and then wise men from the east, these Jewish people carried off into Babylon, who had instructed upon these things, began to seek him at the time of the arrival of that star. Now we understand that they didn't arrive until maybe Jesus was about 2 years old, and that's fine. But the idea is that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. It was well planned. God's watch keeps good time. Spurgeon says, the infinite Lord appoints the date of every event. All times are in his hand. There are no loose threads in the providence of God. No stitches are dropped. No events are left to chance. God is always punctual. So the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Can you sense God's grace in this passage? Look at what is said here. There's three major phrases in verse 4. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Those phrases are full of God's grace. God sent. Mankind didn't at some point in our history make a move toward God. We didn't just all of a sudden begin to decide, all right, we're tired of being innately sinful, so we're going to start having babies who are sinless, and we're going to start making our way back toward God. That's not what happened at all. God arranged this plan, and in the fullness of time, he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Also, we see God's grace, not only that he sent, but that he sent his Son. Not an angel, not another created being, his only Son. God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son. God the Son ascended back to God the Father and sent us God the Spirit. And someday, in the again fullness of time, we will be made fully whole as this mortal flesh will drop and will rise to face the everlasting prize. As we, holy, are there face to face with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God sent his Son. Next we see that he was born of a woman. This speaks to Christ's humanity. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. God didn't send his son as deity. He sent him as man. He took our flesh and put it upon him. And then he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was born of a woman. He came and took our humanity. Notice that Paul doesn't write here that he was born of a man, because he wasn't. Mary, without knowing a man, conceived through the Holy Spirit. Thus, Jesus was born as 100% man and also still 100% God and 100% sinless. Born of man and woman, we are all born sinful with a sin nature. But Jesus was not born of a man. He was born of a woman. Being born of a woman and not born of a man, Paul is also speaking of the virgin birth. What a wonderful cardinal doctrine of our faith that we bring attention to, especially this time of the year. So God created, timed, and completed all of this. And you know why he did it? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son for us. What a wonderful gift. Made under the law. That's the final phrase of verse number 4 that we should give attention to. And give attention to simply to say that the lawmaker and the lawgiver himself came under the law. Why would he? Wasn't he outside it? Wasn't he above it? Wasn't he sinless? Weren't we the ones who needed to be under the law? The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor until the time should come. Certainly it was necessary for me and necessary for you. It wasn't necessary for him. But he came under the law that he might fulfill the law. And in fulfilling the law's righteous demands, we now can put on his righteousness as a substitutionary atonement in our place. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I need you to notice verse 5. I've outlined myself in without verse number 5, but verse 5 completes a sentence that verse 4 begins. So I need to borrow from verse 5 this morning, and I'll give it back tonight if that's okay. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem. To set free by paying a price. Before you wreck your brain trying to consider all of what God did at Christmas, I want you to stop for a moment. And it is wonderful to consider. He was made under the law. He was sent. He was sent by God. He was made of a woman. All of these things are wonderful things to study out and to ponder and to think of. But before we spend too awful much time there this morning, I want you to get back around to the primary focus of Paul's writing this, and that is why. Why did God do all of this? That is verse 5. To redeem. Redemption. The action of saving or being set free from sin, error, or evil. The Bible is full of passages of redemption. Let me share just a few with you this morning. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That is so practical even in today's world. Now, the original audience that was given to, they needed to hear that because they were involved in what had become false religion. But our audience today, we need to hear this because we too are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold or the traditions of our fathers. We are not redeemed by the sacraments of the church. Not through membership, not through pew filling, not through hymn holding, not through offering giving, not through altar walking, not through suit wearing, not through candle lighting. I love all of these things. They are grand and they are important and they are special. That's why we call ourselves religious. Anybody here doesn't want to be? You can be saved and not be religious. I didn't want to throw you under the boat there if you didn't want to be. We're not redeemed through these things. This is what Peter writes. For as much as you know, as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, why would you want to be redeemed by something that could later be changed, that could later be taken away? No, he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is how we've been redeemed. And we get that and all of this too. What a wonderful thing. Hebrews 9:12. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Why did God send his son? Why are we no longer under the law? Because we have been redeemed. And what kind of redemption do we have? We have redemption that doesn't come through corruptible things. We have redemption that is eternal. That's a wonderful thought. It's not a temporary redemption. Under the law, it was temporary. You'd make a sacrifice, you'd mess up, you make another sacrifice, you mess up, you make another sacrifice. Every year, you had to make a sacrifice to kind of cover all the gray areas. Every time you wanted to go worship, you had to become clean again because you weren't otherwise. It was over and over and over again. But God has given us eternal redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's it's full, isn't it? We think of this manger in Bethlehem and we want to think about the gifts that were brought to this baby, these gold and frankincense and myrrh and the praise of these shepherds. But truly, those things were menial, considering all that was given to the Word through that baby who came in that manger. Eternal redemption given by God from the heavens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Does your significant other ever just add icing to the cake of a compliment for you? I like that, you know. It's kind of like, you know, you're so handsome and you're smart. I've never heard that one, but it would be nice. I do get compliments. Like, you take out the trash real good. Nice job mowing the grass. But this verse is sort of like that. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's good. If Paul is writing to the Colossians there and he is fishing for an amen, he can write, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And as the letter is read to that church, I'm assuming some said amen. But he adds some icing to that cake, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, it's neat to consider our redemption and to consider being made one again in our relationship with Almighty God because we were at odds with him through our sinfulness, our unrighteousness. God is holy and we are not. But to consider what that means fully and to add that statement onto the end, even the forgiveness of sins, that's just, I don't deserve that. I sin sometimes because I just mess up and don't know any better. But a lot of the time, I just sin willingly. I know I shouldn't, but I do it anyways. I saw some of you nodding. You said, yeah, like telling jokes in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. I saw that one. Even the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed. Ephesians 1:7. Pretty much the same verse. Two different books written to two different groups of people. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. But here Paul adds a little more. According to the riches of his grace. That's like saying, here's a donut with cream filling. Oh, and there's chocolate icing on the top. Isn't God good? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. The forgiveness of sin. Amen twice. According to the riches of his grace. Wonderful, isn't it? Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us. It's nice to know that God sent his son. But it's also nice to consider that God the Son gave himself for us. You know, they didn't take his life. If you study the crucifixion, the nails in his hand didn't kill him. The lack of oxygen didn't kill him. The draining of his blood didn't kill him. Beating half to death didn't kill him. The thing that killed him was when he gave up the ghost. He gave himself for us. Titus 2:14 says, that he might redeem us. And it doesn't say that he might redeem us because we were valuable or that he might redeem us because he loved us, which we know that he does. It doesn't say that he might redeem us because we were not as unholy as the rest. It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You know, if you go on over in Galatians, Paul begins to list off a bunch of sins. It's real fun reading. Murderers, thieves, adulterers, just awful people. It's neat to read that and to think, I'm none of those. But here's the thing. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he said he redeemed us from all iniquity. We have a theological principle that we practice at our church here. If you're new around here, this will be interesting to you. What does all mean? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. You say, well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. You're a sinner. And I am too. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. I say that to make you glad. Because no matter what you've done, Christ has redeemed you from all iniquity. What a wonderful thought. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Any normal guys in here? Now, we're a peculiar bunch. We're God's people, redeemed by grace through faith, zealous of good works. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son to redeem them. Joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. So we say, Merry Christmas. And in saying so, we speak of our redemption. Every reason that we need to celebrate. How can we respond to the text before us on this Christmas Eve morning? Well, in a little while, I'm going to drink eggnog and take a nap. But right now, we should respond to the text before us by realizing that Christmas is more. When we say Merry Christmas, it certainly speaks of our redemption. Christmas is more than decorations and toys and trees and gifts and greetings. Christmas is a message of peace on earth. It is Emmanuel, God with us. It is God bending low to lift men up out of the sin and mire of a world which has forgotten God and his will for lost men. It is God in a cradle. Can you imagine? I saw a neat comic this week. Very irreverent, but it's a good comic in this regard nevertheless. There's one lady on a camel, and there's a bumper sticker on the back of that camel that says, "My child is an honor student." And there's another Middle Eastern lady on a camel at the time of Christ. And on hers it says, my child is an all-star athlete. And then there's Mary on her camel and says, "My child is God." And the other two ladies are kind of giving her the look, like, "Who do you think you are?" Can you imagine God in a cradle? How can it be? How can all that God is, every single week I bring you an attribute of God, a name of God, something that just builds upon who we understand him to be. How can all of that come down? Have you held a baby? Oh, it's so simple and small and helpless. But in Mary's arms, in Joseph's care, there laid the God of the world. This is Christmas. God in a cradle. The eternal in a tender baby's flesh and form. Christmas reaches beyond Bethlehem and on over to Calvary. And then on to the empty tomb and to the throne where the Savior sits now. Christmas is the good news of salvation to all men who will receive it. Amen. Amen. Christmas is the good news of salvation to all men who will receive it. As the shepherds came to the manger, as they saw the Christ child and they went forth to tell the glad tidings, as the wise men later came from afar to worship and give gifts to him, so should we today, God's faithful people. How do we respond to this text? We bow before him in worship and in praise and in consecration. And then we leave here and we declare these truths. We declare his gospel to a lost and dying world. This is what Christmas is all about. Would you stand and pray with me? When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son to redeem them. Aren't you glad to be redeemed? As Miss Wiggins plays and we pray, would you pray right now and thank God for the redemption that we have through his Son, Jesus Christ? And if you're unsaved this morning, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted hour. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't leave that gift unwrapped this Christmas.
Open with me to Galatians chapter 4.
For the month of December on our Sunday mornings, we have been doing a study in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, focused around verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And that has been our Christmas series here at the church, and tonight is the finale of that. I began it this morning as we talked about redemption in verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to finish it tonight considering adoption in verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7. So let's read together Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. And I want to say, I'm glad we've got the children in here tonight, and I didn't notice it until I went back and sat to take in the special song there. I see the mothers squirming just a little bit. It's all right. Anybody here offended at the babies? We're all good. See, moms, you can relax and just let them enjoy themselves. But I'm glad there's three or four, there's at least four toddlers in here tonight, and I'm glad they're in church on Christmas Eve. What a wonderful thing. Well, let's read God's Word, Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare tonight for a time of celebration tomorrow, we are just jubilant to consider that we once again, another year, get to celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, your Son, in a manger in Bethlehem thousands of years ago, that we might be redeemed. We praise you for this. Father, as we consider tonight Paul's letter to the Galatians, what he wrote to them and how it correlates to where we sit tonight, we just pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, that our minds might be renewed and that our hearts might be revived. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we celebrate this time in the church's Advent, we've had hope and love and peace the last three Sundays. Today is joy. So we light three candles for joy. The joy of Christmas is the birth of Christ. God sent us Jesus, through whom we have redemption and through whom we receive our adoption. So we begin tonight, I want us to begin in verse number 5 with the awareness of verse number 4, our theme verse, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Here in verse number 5, we covered the first portion this morning, to redeem them that were under the law. This is why God sent His Son. And the remainder of that verse is that we might receive the adoption of sons. So those under the law are redeemed to receive adoption. Let's consider that first phrase, under the law. Those under the law know only of service. They know nothing of inheritance. But in contrast, we who are redeemed, we know of inheritance. We are given sonship. That is the next phrase there, the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The putting on of Christ is the token of our admission into the position of sons of God. Every blessing of the covenant of grace belongs to those who are Christ's. Every believer belongs to Christ. Thus we receive adoption by faith as the gift of God's grace. Now you might say, well, that's general information. Hopefully every Christian in here tonight knows that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Surely we are aware of that information. So why do we consider it? Why do we consider it giving this text? Well, let's consider this context. Paul is writing here to the Galatians, especially in chapters 3 and 4, these doctrinal chapters of this letter, and he is writing like a painter making broad strokes. He is speaking very briefly on some very immense topics, some very deep and rich theological doctrines. He says in chapter number 3, we were clear, as we covered this in the last few weeks, that we are not justified by works. He is clear in chapter number 3 and again in chapter number 5 that the hope of our righteousness is by faith. He is clear. He makes a definitive statement
in verse number 4 here about God's timing and God's control. So while making these broad painter stroke, we must understand the context of what he is saying here and the larger point that he is making. Verse 4 gives us that idea of God's timing and control, that when the fullness of the time was come, that God sent his Son. So Paul is directing our attention to a fact that we can grasp to drive home a principle about our own situations. I don't think of the person here tonight, maybe not a person that you know who would have a problem with Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 that we'll read in just a moment, that God sent his Son. That the celebration of Christmas is that Jesus came to a manger in Bethlehem to a mother named Mary and a father named Joseph, and we now celebrate this respective night called Christmas in recognition of that. We have no problem that God controlled the when, the where, and the how Jesus came to the earth. So Paul throws this statement in amongst some greater doctrines or some richer doctrines. Fuller, is that a word? Am I supposed to say that? I don't think I'm supposed to say that. Amongst some richer doctrines to drive home this principle for us. You know, it is plenty to be redeemed, but then there is more. It is great to be redeemed. I gave you several passages this morning about the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that we now have through Christ's blood. And to say that there is more in addition to that just seems like too much, doesn't it? In fact, the whole point of this letter to the Galatians was because some had come to the church and said, you've been redeemed, but there's more. You need to add on circumcision and the law to this faith through which you've been redeemed so that you can be pleasing to God. That is not the more that I speak of. In fact, the more that Paul writes to them about is the more of adoption. You have been redeemed, but you have also been adopted. Literally in the text here, he says to them, you've been made sons. Now, there's an easy Bible trivia question. Who is God's son? 1,000 bonus points. Anybody? Jesus. Man, you guys. Visions of sugar plums dancing through your heads. I just knew I was setting you up for a really easy one there. Y'all want another go at it? Who is God's son? All right, now you can pat yourselves on the back and feel real religious as you celebrate Christmas tomorrow. Jesus is God's son. So if we're told in the text here that we've been adopted or we've been made sons, then we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ, God's son. Do you see how that's more than just being redeemed? To be redeemed is something that is worth nothing, paid for with a great price. To be redeemed is to be set free from error, to be set free from sin, and that is marvelous. But we have more than that. We've been made sons. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, God's son. And for the redeemed, this adoption is not a maybe. This adoption is a certainty. Surely every one of us here tonight have had those times that since we've come to faith, since our baptism, since our church membership, since we've had those I didn't miss a Sunday school this year pins. Not I, but Christ, maybe. Some of those. That's not. Jesus first. There we go. Are any of you old enough to have a Jesus first pin at your house? We've had times of doubt. Times where we say, well, I'm pretty sure I've been redeemed, but boy, I surely don't feel like a son. But the doctrine of adoption in the Scriptures, the doctrine that is given to us here with Christmas as its illustration, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent his Son and made us sons, is a certainty. Amen. I got one amen out of Michael there. Thanks, buddy. I was really fishing for that one. Let me share Ephesians 1:5 with you. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1:4, I probably should have read to you as well, but it talks about before the foundations of the world, you know Genesis, in the beginning, God, you know Jesus and God, good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says, God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is the good pleasure of God's will that since you are redeemed, he is going to make you sons. Well, is that comforting to you guys? It's not a maybe. It is a certainty. I don't know if it is predestined for me to finish this sermon. In fact, I'm in a Baptist church using the word predestination. I might not get through it. I don't know if it's predestined for me to wake from my sleep in the morning. But what a comfort it is to know among life's uncertainties that it is settled with God that I am a son. Now, if you'll remember from this morning, we began to speak of adoption, and we understand American current adoption. Most of us have a general idea of what happens there. But I need you to understand adoption as Paul would have been writing about it in his time, in their circumstances. With the one point that would be a difference and that we want to be aware of is that even a son born to that father could later be adopted by that same father. Now that is unique, and you might say, well, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that was the inheritance. That son would have been under tutors. We read those verses earlier. And until the father allowed for that to be the time for him to grab him, take his inheritance. Grab's not the right word. You can tell I'm more of a son than I am a father. I want to grab my inheritance. That was the difference in the understanding of adoption that we have in our time now than Paul would have been writing of then. As we consider adoption in our world today, parents choose a child, and through our legal system and lots of money, that child becomes part of their family. I knew I'd get some amens there. Now, as son or daughter, that child has all the legal rights and privileges of family. Nothing can absolve that. Same as a child who is born into that family. But this is not how we enter God's family. We're not adopted into God's family. We enter God's family by being born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. How can I have everlasting life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, well, how can I be born when I am old? This is in John chapter 3, if you want some homework. You can go home and read this tonight. But we're born into the family of God because in our first birth, we are born with a sin nature. We must be born again so that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we're born into God's family, but because we are born into God's family, because we've been redeemed, it is predestined that we are to be adopted, that we are to be made sons, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Do you have doubts? There are no reason for doubt. There is no reason for doubt if you've been redeemed. If you are redeemed, then God has ordained adoption for you. The redeemed then, the text tells us, receive the inheritance of sons. So we enter the family by being born again. Then in God's eyes, we are treated as though we had been adopted. Now in the Roman time, you were born young and adopted older, or received the inheritance of your adoption older. But before God, we are born young and we are adopted young as if we are already old. Okay? Now how can that be accomplished? That can't be accomplished by human standard. I can't be a babe in Christ, as we would call a new Christian around the church, and also be a mature believer at the same time. That is impossible. But while I'm a babe in Christ, do I not experience the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, who is God and knows all things and has power for all things? Certainly I do, and can show me all things as need be. So while I am a babe in Christ, while I am simply justified and still being sanctified, I am as good as or soon will be glorified in my future life, but before God I am glorified. Thus I am redeemed and adopted all at the same time. Is that all right? Everybody good with that? So we are the children of God by faith in Christ, born into God's family. But every child of God is automatically placed into the family as a son. That is what we are learning here from verse number 5. And as a son, he has all the legal rights and the privileges of a son. When a sinner trusts Christ and is saved, as far as his condition is concerned, he is a spiritual babe who needs to grow. But as far as his position is concerned, he is an adult son who can draw on the father's wealth and who can exercise all the wonderful privileges of sonship. So we enter God's family by regeneration, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. Boy, isn't that wonderful. That's just a Christmas gift. I told someone this morning, it's a gift for me to get to preach to you on Christmas. But I'll have to say, not because of my preaching, but because of the Word of God that we've just learned from to know not only about my condition, but also my position. That is truly a gift. So notice verse 6. As we consider not only how we enter, but what we enjoy. So verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this is where the children are going to be helpful to me in this part of the sermon. As sons, we've received God's Spirit. In Christ, we have God's Spirit indwelling us. Thus, Paul writes, and we understand that we can cry, Abba, Father. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says this again, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, to the Jewish child, is to say, Papa. Now, I'm a tall guy. I don't really have a deep voice, but I figure it's a manly voice, the manliest mind's ever going to get. Hearing me say Papa doesn't help you out very much. And in our world, Papa is not a word that many of you use. How many of you called your father Papa? None of you called your father Papa. How many of you called your father Dad or Daddy? Yeah, all of us. All right, so that's Daddy. Well, all of the children in here, can you guys say Daddy? Can you say Daddy, Michael? Daddy. Yes, that is perfect. Joshua, can you say Daddy? Can Scarlett say Daddy? Do you get Paul's meaning? We're more than redeemed. We're adopted. And as adopted, through the Spirit of God's Son indwelling us, we can say Abba. We can say Papa. We can say Daddy. What a wonderful thing. It is a term of endearment. The issue at hand here is grace plus works. Paul is writing to the Galatians to say, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Paul wants this church to avoid that. Did any of those children tonight say Daddy with fear? Certainly they have it sometimes in their life, and certainly it is healthy for them to have a fear at specific times of Daddy and Mama too. We'll throw the dads under the bus on Christmas Eve. But the idea was that of complete comfort and security, knowing who Daddy is and the role Daddy plays in their lives. Paul wants the church to avoid that bondage under the law, again, to fear. They were adopted as sons who have an inheritance, but they are still trying to live as servants of the law. We can understand this through our employment. You may love your boss, but I doubt any of you here love your boss like a parent. Any takers? You serve your boss, you appreciate the money and the security they provide for your family, but if worst times come, you're not likely to go live with your boss instead of being homeless and desolate. No, you're going to go see Daddy, Papa, Mama. With Mom and Dad, there is a love there, an agape love, similar as our relationship with Almighty God. And you love them this way because they've shown such love to you. No matter what, you know that you can depend upon them for safety and security. As those children cried out, Daddy, tonight, they know that term of endearment means safety and security and love with the person whom they refer that word to. This is what Paul is communicating to the Galatians in regards to their position in Christ through adoption. Through faith in Christ, because you are sons, he says, you've been redeemed and adopted, you've been given the Spirit, and you can now call God Abba. Papa, Daddy, you're no longer servants of the law, he says. You are now heirs through Christ. So notice verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God's sons all serve him, but not all servants are sons. The son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. The son has a father, the servant has a master. The son obeys out of love. The servant obeys out of fear. The son is rich. The servant is poor. The son has a future. The servant does not. So we must consider, in light of the text before us tonight, am I living now as a son or a servant? As sons, we have an inheritance. Living as a son is how you can truly enjoy Christmas and all that it entails. Jesus wasn't born and then died on the cross for you to remain in bondage. It was for you to be set free and to live expecting an eternal inheritance. So consider, Christian, do I live like a son or a servant? Paul's writing to the Galatian church because though they'd been made sons, they were operating as if they were only servants. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in the Gospels? Jesus told that story. A young man took his inheritance and wasted it, and he had to return to the father because he had nowhere else to go. And the father awaited him with open arms, didn't he? Showed him grace. What did that son want from the father? He said, just let me be your servant. That son could never, ever be that man's servant because he was his son. Christian, are we living just saying before God, I'm not sure about my inheritance? God has made us sure through his word. You've been redeemed and you've been adopted. It is settled. It is predestined. Live like you are a son. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, consider, why don't I embrace the true meaning of Christmas and Christianity and give my life to Christ? You can be made a son. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is good. We praise you for it tonight and the time that we've had to spend in it. Lord, as we continue now our celebration of Christmas, our celebration of your son Jesus Christ, I ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.